This call is being recorded.
Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come before your presence. Thanksgiving and to honor your magnificent in your holy and righteous name. Thank you for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, especially the blessings that we don't see, the ones that we take for granted, the ones that you've given us so much that, just like the ungodly, we take for granted. We just assume many times we'll wake up in the morning. We assume everything is going to be okay with our families. We assume that we're going to be able to do and carry out the functions that we want to carry out. We protect our homes when we're gone. Often our homes may have been the target of someone that wanted to break in or do something, but because of your grace, they did not. Lord, you've been great and good, and we need you. We ask you as we go through this word tonight that you would strengthen us with might in the inner man. Cause us to be the people you would have us to be, that we would not do anything to bring shame to your name, because your enemies, they have the occasion to blaspheme. Father, I ask you to look upon us in mercy and loving kindness, bring about your justice, and teach us as your people to execute justice and judgment in the land. I ask these things in the name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. Even so, amen. Come on, sneeze. When in there, something you get ready to sneeze. As you turn the video on, it wants, I want to sneeze, but I guess people do realize that I'm human. So sometimes humans sneeze, and I happen to be a human. And if we will, let's turn to Psalm 139. I'm sending it up here, Psalm 139. And what we're going to discuss tonight is how be kingdom-minded. How to be kingdom-minded. See, if I tell you how to be kingdom-minded, what does that mean? But if the Most High teaches us how to be kingdom-minded, it'll make all the difference in the world. We must needs learn how to be kingdom-minded, not just for our sake, but for the sake of others. Have you ever noticed that there are people in this world that have determined, we're going to determine where you live, where you eat, where you sleep, what laws or rules will govern you, who will be your president, whether you elect one or not, will determine that we'll have someone else, whether you'll ever be able to have wealth, whether you'll ever be able to be considered to be a human being or not. Determine what your children will learn in school and learn what you think about them as well as what you think about yourself. We'll determine who gets to be your movie stars and your actresses and actors, what your curriculum will be, what money will be. Will money really be backed with gold, or will it be fiat money? We can just determine some money and print it, and there it is. We can determine what's right or wrong. We'll be able to determine if you're a boy or a girl because of what we say. We'll be able to determine whether or not you're alive inside of the womb or not. We will determine these things because they have a kingdom mindset. They have a mindset to rule as if they are in the kingdom and they are in charge and they participate in royalty. The people that I'm talking about are people that are energized by the one that is called the Satan. They always want to rule because they know, whether it's inherent or whether it's something that they've learned over the years, that when power is exercised on a group of people, you can stop them from speaking and saying and doing what they normally would, and they exercise sovereignty over others. When it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to God Most High, He exercises sovereignty. He tells you how to live. He tells you how to love one another. He tells you what to love. He tells you what to hate. He tells you what life is. He teaches you what education is. He tells you who you are, tells you what you're supposed to be, what your future will be. And yet we act as if He is not the one that set up His kingdom rules. But it's 139th Psalm. He's going to show that a man by the name of David understood the kingdom rule of the Most High. My question is, do we understand kingdom rule? Let's look at the beautiful scriptures and let's begin to taste what the Bible has to say about kingdom and kingdom rule. Psalms 139, and this is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. When we start talking about Psalms of David, we've gone back, we've gone through some that we started with him, and then we've gone through some others where other people had the opportunity to give their psalms, and now we're going to the Psalms of David again. And in this case, this one is very important because let's take into understanding, David did rule as king. David had been a man at one time that was not king. And by David having learned and lived as king and understood what it was like to be in the position to not be king, he knew firsthand the workings of kings from the outside and the workings of kings because of what God had done for him on the inside. Let's walk into this word and let's taste it and squeeze the juice out of it. To the chief musician, Psalm of David, O Yahweh, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my past and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Yahweh, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thou lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast compassed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that I and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee. I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, and as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, ye bloody men. They speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. One of the most beautiful things about this passage is that this passage deals with being minded of the kingdom. This passage teaches you about the mindfulness of being kingdom minded. I won't say Kingsford. I don't know why I want to say Kingsford, but I got it out. Did you see me go over it again till I got it just right? To be kingdom minded. Listen to what we're looking at here. We're going to be looking at a man that says, in order for me to be kingdom minded, I want the king to make sure that I'm upright. I want the king to know that I'm loyal. Not only do I want the king to know that I'm loyal, I want the king to understand that my value of life in his kingdom is what he says. What he says about life is what I say about life, and there is no exception to that. Then I want the king to know that I'm loyal to him, and I will not accept treason from anyone. I will not accept it from myself. I will not accept it from someone else, or coming from me or from them to me. I will not accept treason from them. And then he goes on to say, continually, lead me. Are we kingdom-minded? Or are we the kind of people we church-minded? You see, I talk to people about the mercies, and I talk to people about the judgment and the righteousness of God, and they say, well, I go to church. Usually when a person tells me they go to church, most of the time they're not doing that much for God. Maybe they got a title called deacon, but you still do anything you want to. You got a title called usher. Oh, and you feel good about an usher. You get to wear a white glove and you get to greet people. What's that? What's that when you're dead and in the box and you're going to stand before God? What is being an usher? What's being in a choir? Sometimes people in the choir don't sound good anyway. It's just the fact that so many people in the choir and then you sing, what you say, you sound better. Sometimes being a preacher, you may be eloquent, but do you have any weight in what you say? Does what you have is any weight in what you say to elevate the kingdom of the Most High God? Well, this psalmist had weight. This psalmist obviously could sing, he could write, he was full of the Spirit. How dare we feel that we could bring anything less to God? What do you mean less to God? I can't sing and I can't play. But what's your mindset? Look at what he says when he starts this thing off. He says, oh Yahweh, you have searched me and you have known me. This is one of the saddest statements that can be said of an individual that does not live for God. Listen to me, please. The wicked have the nerve to say often, the Lord know my heart. I'm trying to do better. The Lord knows my heart. He knows. Do you understand what you're saying? According to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him to whom we have to do, or to whom we give account for. This writer says, you have searched me, and you have known me. What do you mean, known me? I have seen that you were willing to walk with me. I have seen that you were willing to do my will. I have seen that you were willing to be repentant toward me. I have seen that you are willing to walk in the ways of kingdom life. According to Ezekiel chapter 18 and according to Ezekiel chapter 33, when an individual turns from his wickedness and he turns to God Most High, anything that he's ever done wicked, that will be forgotten. It will not be remembered. And the righteousness in which he's doing right then, that is what he'll be accountable for. That will be what he is remembered for when we talk about God, because God always remembers people. Let me give this sidebar. May I give this sidebar? I know it's a little bit off the subject, but I got to get this straight. I've heard people say, they said, you know what? God don't remember you when you do wickedness, and God don't remember when you repent. And I'm going to tell you now, when you take that mindset and you feel that because you're a child of Israel, or you feel that you've been in the church, that God does not remember your wickedness, you're a damnable liar. You can remember that he can't remember it. You don't know him like that. Let me tell you what he means when he says, I will not remember your sins. What he means is when he says, I will not remember your sins, is that you turn from your sins, that you turn to righteousness, and now he's not holding your sin against you. So your sin that you've done is covered, just like I have this glass covered. It's covered, but it's not forgotten. It's only forgotten in the sense I'm not going to bring it up against you in court. What court? Judgment day. But if you turn from your sin, read Ezekiel 18. Read Ezekiel 33. You want another one? Read Jeremiah chapter 18. And you will find out explicitly when the righteous man turns from his righteousness and does that which is evil. If it's Israel, if it's an Israelite does that which is evil, if it's a person in what you call the church turn from the Most High God and do that which is evil, he said, I will cover up the righteousness that you've done. Yes, he will. And I will not remember your goodness. I will not remember. That's where you get that in Matthew chapter 7:21, when he says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out devils. In your name did many wonderful works, and I will profess to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. You are a worker of lawlessness. It can't be that I didn't know you before, because there's not even a sparrow that dropped in the ground that your heavenly father don't know. There's not a hair on your head that he doesn't know. There's not a bird that he doesn't know. He knows all things. As a matter of fact, all things are upheld by the word of his power. What he means is, I don't remember you anymore because of the fact I have gotten rid of all of the righteousness that you've done, and now you're living in your wickedness, and therefore, since I don't know you as one that walks in my kingdom power, you are damned. Damn, that's harsh. No, it's not harsh. God said it. It's harsh for an ungodly person. It's harsh for a person that knows that God is King of kings and Lord of lords to act as if he doesn't matter. That's harsh. And when he said, depart from me, I never knew you, you work iniquity. What are you saying? You don't have eternal life. What do you mean you don't have eternal life? John 17:3 says, this is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, whom Jesus and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 2. They both teach you that knowing him is eternal life. Don't say you know him and don't keep his commandments. John 5:2-3 tells you that his commandments are not grievous, and that's the love of God. So in this passage, the writer, listen, I've gone and shown you New Testament, as we call it, to show you it's still in effect, but to show you even back then, Yahweh was the same. Why? Because our king is the same. Andrina, our king, do you hear me? Our king is the same. His laws come from his heart. His righteousness come from his heart. His judgments come from his heart. His ability to discern between good and evil come from his heart. He has not changed. Therefore, when this writer says, you have searched me and known me, you know my downsetting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You compass, you encircle my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. This man says, as king, you see me when I'm sleeping. You see me when I'm awake. You see me when I'm resting or chilling, as people call it. You see me when I get up to do the do that I get ready to do when I, before I even do it. But you see it, and you are acquainted with my thoughts. You acquainted with my thoughts afar off that I hadn't had yet. You acquainted with my thoughts afar off because you know what my thoughts equal, and I don't have to be down here in the earth because I'm able to be everywhere because I'm omnipresent. I understand your thoughts. I can pass your path with laying down and rising up. In other words, you can't get up. You can't lay down without me. I am king. Let's be kingdom-minded that he's watching us. I think a couple of messages back, I said, we are on display before the angels. We're on display before other men. But let's not forget, we're on display before the Most High. He said, there is not a word in my tongue, but thou, O Yahweh, you know it, understand, you understand it all together, or you know it all together. The most beautiful thing about that is, guess what? When you say something that you didn't mean to say, he knows it. When you say something that you didn't mean to say, some people will never forgive you for it, or they've been waiting to pounce on you for saying something, but Yahweh knows it all together. But he also knows when you got buttery words. Oh, honey, you know I love you. We just go ahead and do it. This time we going to get married. You know we're going to get married. Yes, as soon as I get this new job, but can we just satisfy our lust just a little bit? Or I love you, God, but, you know, I still got some things I'm struggling with. I'm not ready to be committed to your word yet. He says, there is not a word in my tongue that you don't know. You can't snow me with your tongue. You can't snow this king with your tongue. You don't even say anything that's outside of his will by accident, and he don't know that you didn't mean to say that and can give you credit and forgive you for it. Do you understand? He had an offering that was set up for individuals that sinned unwittingly, or that they had done something and didn't know it, and they could make an offering for that kind of sin. Sin that they didn't know anything about. This is kingdom talk. Let me give you an illustration and we'll move on. When the two whores came to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, one of them said, this is my baby. The other said, this is my baby. We live in the same house. And she had a baby and I had a baby. Obviously, both of us would get busy about the same time. Both of us would probably fertile at the same time. And this is my baby. I rolled on my baby and killed it. But I'm going to say that the other woman laid on her baby and killed it. I'm going to take her baby out of her arm in the nighttime and say it's mine. We don't have any DNA. Ain't nobody going to be able to know that it's not my baby. Except the woman is going to court with me, and I've lied so well, I can cry. My words must be buttery. When Solomon, by the Spirit of God, said, bring me a sword and cut the child in half. I'm tired of this. You say it's yours. You say it's yours. It's getting on my nerves. I got other things to deal with. Cut the baby in half. Give her this half. Give her this half. And one of them said, yeah, yeah. And the other one screamed out. Woman that screamed right there, that's the mother. Give her her baby. I'm going to tell you something that the Bible don't tell you. Why are you talking to him? Well, it does tell you, but it doesn't show it right here. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 18 and 19, if you bear false witness in court, whatever the thing that was going to happen to that individual would happen to you. She bore false witness on that child's mother, and that baby was going to be cut in half. And in her false witnesses, she said, let the baby be cut in half and let neither one of us have it. I would submit to you, I believe that woman was put to death. I can't prove it. But I can tell you what the Bible says afterwards. The Bible says afterwards, if the people feared God and the king because they saw it was in the king to do judgment. This is what this passage is saying. This passage says, Lord, there's not a word in my tongue that you don't know all together. We ought to be, listen to me, we ought to be able to live for him the right way. We ought to be able to stand up for him. We ought to be able to do his will because he knows all of our words. He knows all of our thoughts. We may be misunderstood by our family. We may be misunderstood by people that grew up in church with us. We may be misunderstood by people that are Hebrew. We might be misunderstood by people that are Ashkenazi. But God knows our thoughts. When we are kingdom-minded, we learn who to please. We learn who to honor. Isn't that what his son says in John chapter 5, around 42, when he says, how can you believe that receive honor one from another. Look and see if I'm on the right address. I know it's John 5. I think it's 542. How can you believe that receive honor from one another and seek not the honor that come from God only? Question is, how can you believe if you're not kingdom minded? The moment I try to please everybody is the moment that I stop trying to please the master. The master has one mindset. And so this writer here is saying, I understand him. I understand who he is. Verse number 5, it says, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Was that the address, John 5 and 42? You can't find it yet. You will, I know you. It said, you have beset me behind and before and has laid thine hand upon me. You envelop me. I'm in your presence. She said that was the address you were. 5 and 44? Okay, I thought it was 42. Look, guess what? If you read the whole chapter of John 5, you will be blessed if you are kingdom-minded. I promise you that. I've listened to John 5 so many times, read John 5 so many times, and every time I get more understanding of who his Messiah is. He says, you have beset me behind and before. Look, before and behind, you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it. I've put you in the position to be in the kingdom. Remember, this is David talking. David was out there in the field. Nobody wanted him. He was being chased by Saul. Nabal wanted to criticize him. He says, you beset me. I could have killed Saul, but you were there. I cut off his skirt. My heart smote me because you were there. When I was in there, down there in Gath, and I was dribbling and spitting and all of this, you were there. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It is too amazing. Your power is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain to it. I don't even know how to reach the depths of your power, but I know what I've experienced. He said, whether shall I go from your spirit or where shall I flee from your presence? Where will I go to get away from you? Where can I go that you won't protect me? Where can I flee from your spirit where you won't be there in this kingdom? If I were doing wrong and wanted to get away from you, where could I go? When I'm doing your will, where can I go that you won't have your hand around me, above me and around me, and looking and seeing me when I get up and when I sit down? How is it that anybody can destroy me if I'm in your kingdom doing kingdom work? How is it that I can turn away from you and think I'm going to get away if I stop doing kingdom work? Listen, today I met a man. I went to go do something for my wife for her birthday. I can say it. I'm married. She wanted to have something to eat. So I went to this restaurant and got something for my wife to eat. And I was telling the man, the woman at the counter, I said, ma'am, my salad, my wife likes vinaigrette or some kind of balsamic vinegar. And this looks creamy. I said, I don't know what she ordered. I know what she liked. Will you get me some of that? I said, I just want to please her. So naturally, the older lady beside me, she smiled. And the other guy, he said, yeah, we learn to do that when we get past 50, don't we? I said, yes, sir. I said, I'm around 58 now. I know how to do these things. And after I told him that, he was smiling. And then I asked him about the Lord. He didn't want to talk about that. He said, I don't have nothing to say about the Lord. I don't talk about that. I said, but sir, you told me that when I was 8 years old, you had just got married, and you're telling me that you are older than me. You don't have nothing to say about the Most High. You don't have anything to say about God. Well, I don't play with God. I said, you don't think that whenever you say you don't play with God, that it doesn't matter? Look at our neighborhood. Look at what we've done. Look at who's ruling this world. Do you know that God has set up for us to be kingdom-minded, that we could rule, that we could do his will? He said, well, I don't want to talk about that. I said, and that's the problem. Many of us aren't kingdom-minded when we go out. I wasn't interested in making him my friend above the Most High God. I'm interested in painting the picture that I am here for God. I said, I don't want my life to be at this age and it doesn't matter to somebody younger than me. I don't want my life to be at this age and I'm just a big joke to my sons. I don't want my life to be at this age. I'm a joke to my niece, my nephew, my wife, my children, and the people that look at me on Facebook. I would rather be a joke because I'm doing God's will. He knows when I get up. He knows when I sit down. He knows where I go. His hand is around me. And if he needs to upside my head to keep me straight, do it. Don't ever let me move away from your presence. Because moving from God's presence, it's like a paradox. When you move from God's presence, you're still in his presence. You've just moved away from the protection of his presence. Now you move into his presence of judgment. Understand, that's how the scripture explains it. If you don't like it, write your own and show that you're not kingdom-minded, and he'll deal with you in judgment, as well as now. But he says, whither shall I go from your spirit, or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, if I go down to Sheol, if I could go down there and hang out, you are there. There is nothing that's outside of the realm of his sight. That ought to excite you when you pray. He sees. He says, even thine hand, no. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that part that people call chaotic. You know what the Bible said, the wicked are like the troubled sea. It casts up mire and dirt. He said, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. How can we not be kingdom-minded with a king that sees and knows how to reward everything we do? The scripture teaches God is not unrighteous to get your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And then he says, if I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even night shall be light about me. You see, even man has some glasses he can put on, infrared or whatever those things that make things green, and they can see you in the dark. Listen to me. There are animals that can see you in the dark. They say their pupils are more dilated than ours, but they see very well in the dark. We see very well in the light. The same God that made the animals that can see very well in the light, in the dark, is the same one that made us that we can see in the light. He has the ability to see all. And understand, when we talk about him seeing, we kind of think about eyes, but when he sees, he perceives, he understands, he knows. He knows the very thoughts and the intents of a heart. And so when he says, no matter where I go, your hand will lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If you're working for the kingdom, he'll lead you to do kingdom things. If you're working against him, he will lead you into destruction. You think I'm lying? Who do you think hardens Pharaoh's heart after Pharaoh determined he wasn't going to do right? Who do you think led him to do wrong? Who do you think led Ahab to go to war so he could be killed? He called a meeting in 1 Kings, I believe it is chapter 19. Is it 19 or 22? When God called the assembly together. Called that assembly together and said, who's going to go out there? Who's going to send Ahab to go out there and fight so he can get killed? I didn't say fight. He said he could get killed in any way. When it worked out to be, one of the spirits came up and said, you know, I got a plan. I'll go be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. Is it 1922 or 22? And you're going to find it from it, precious. Okay. But the point being made, he leads. He leads. He led Nebuchadnezzar to the place where he was just like an animal. And he led Nebuchadnezzar up when he repented to be great again. So your hand will lead me. If I say, surely darkness will cover me, even the night is light about thee, yea, and the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. You remember when I was wicked, Andrina? You remember me telling the story, I said. And when I was wicked, I used to try to stay awake so I wouldn't fall asleep at night because I was scared I might die in my sleep. And then one day it kind of dawned on me He can kill me when I'm awake. He can kill me in the daytime, put me to death. This is what the psalmist is saying. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. You think David didn't know that from being out in war and being in the cave, and how Yah was still protecting him, how Yah would still give him victory? This is a kingdom mindset that I work for, that I'm aligned with, that I'm a child of the king that controls it all. There is nothing that's out of his purview. When we get kingdom minded, that's where our mind is going to be. We're going to stop letting everything worry us. We're going to stop letting people tell us and criticize and lie on people, and we go along with it thinking we're going to get peace. We're going to stop looking for everything to bring us pleasure, to give us peace. We're going to stop being scared of everything. We are going to realize that no matter where we are, you ought to be able to get hope from this. Here's a man that has gone through what we would call a living hell, and he said the Most High is there. How do I know that this is what he was going through? I read his life. You hadn't read his life. Why? Why haven't you read 1st and 2nd Samuel? Why haven't you read 1st Kings? Why haven't you read about David? You want to understand something about the Messiah? Look at the life of David. It's a picture. Not complete, because David did some wickedness and he got beat down. I want you to understand, you'll understand what I'm saying is true here. Then he says, thou hast possessed my reins. You have possessed my conscience. Now the literal word there, we would be talking about kidneys, your kiliot. But you possessed my kidneys, the inside of me, the very inside of me, the totality of my being. In a kingdom mindset, in this world, they want to tell you what life is. They want to tell you what penalty is, what you can be put to death for. They want to tell you what properties we can take for you and how much you owe us. When we're working for the kingdom of Yah, he lets us know what life is here. Listen to what he says. Thou hast covered me. Me. Do you know what that means? First person, singular. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I was still me. In my mother's womb, I wasn't what they call in Latin a fetus, and I was nothing but a big blob. It was me. You covered me in my mother's womb. I can't hide from you now. I can't get away from you in the sea now. I can't go anywhere to get away from you now. And even when you were forming me in my mother's womb, I was covered by you in my mother's womb. And he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully, I am awesomely and wonderfully made. If I were to think about how my skin grows back when I get a cut, if I were to think about how my skeleton works and I can move my fingers, if I could think about how I think, if I could think about how I can eat and my body becomes just like an altar. I eat food and it burns it up and then it's defecated and thrown away. If I think about how I can think and get up and walk, if I think about how I can sing, if I think about how I can fight, if I think about how I can love and reproduce and do your will, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I couldn't even make an ant do the things that you made in me. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knoweth it right well. You see, when you're not kingdom minded, you may listen to Margaret Sanger. You may listen to, from what I understand, Bill Gates' daddy and different ones that determine we're going to do what they call Planned Parenthood, that get rid of these black children, that get rid of the ne'er-do-wells, and at the same time put them in your neighborhood, and in your neighborhood kill over 19 million black babies, and you care nothing about it. You might not care anything about it, but to be kingdom-minded, you know that when Yah is creating life, he is creating life. He knows what he's doing. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. That's what the Bible says. I've read that before. I'm not being stupid when I say this. We need to get to the place that we understand God's word, not only understand his word, but have a kingdom mindset. We don't have a kingdom mindset. What we're going to do is put ourselves in the position of being in someone else's kingdom. That's why we need to be translated from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Let me validate my point. The way you can tell how much Yah in his kingdom values something, look at what his penalty is for destroying something. Can you understand that? Let me say it this way. If he say that you should, if you steal something, you should be put to death, you would understand that the death penalty for stealing would be that. But since he doesn't say that, the only thing he says that if you steal, you get the death penalty, is taking a life. So when you take a life, what he is saying is, that's the equivalent of murdering somebody, because the death penalty comes from murder. Now let me show you what the Bible says about children in the womb. The book of Exodus, chapter 21, verse number 15. The Bible says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, not fetus, not blob, hurt a woman with child, so that the fruit depart from her and mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as much as the judges determine. So what does that do for abortionists? What does that do for abortionists? Because you talking about just mischief or injury follow, we talking about death. Well, look at what it says, verse 24. Let me go 23, I skipped the main one. And if mischief follow, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. You have a lot of ignorant people in this world. And what they'll take that picture to say, you know what? An eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth is just stupid. But if the man in the hand of that child was injured, you don't put him to death. It's hand for hand or whatever the penalty would be. But I want you to look at something. There's something in here that's bad, Andrina. In the New American Standard Bible, you have where it says in the same 21 and 22, if men struggle with each other and one strike the woman with the child so that she gives birth prematurely, if there is no injury, he shall be fined as the woman may demand of him and pay the judges what he decides. Same thing. But if there be further injury, then you shall appoint a penalty, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. And then but the point being made is that when you start looking, you have on some of these versions, I thought it was the American Standard Version, it looked like I accused it incorrectly. Some of these say miscarriage. And so what they do is when they say miscarriage, a lot of these Bibles would take it and they'll have the people saying, you know what? It's not that the child died. Is that the woman had a miscarriage and the life does not mean anything. And since I don't see it, we can talk about it in the discussion. It's moving me from where I am because I'll be able to pull it up. I have about 50 Bibles in here. But let me go back to my passage. The point being is that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And because you're fearfully and wonderfully made, he protects the life even in the womb. Abortion is out of the question. Now let's move on down to in 139 when he says, I want to go back to where I was pulling this up. I think it's 14 then 15. You're right on 15, but I want to pull us back to 15. I will praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. My soul knoweth right well. My substance, this substance, the word here is for our bones. The word is osim. My substance, my skeleton, my frame was not hid from you. In other words, you could see like x-ray when I was made in secret or the secret place and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Now, that's quite amazing in the lowest parts of the earth. I don't know if you're calling the womb the lowest parts of the earth or you're speaking metaphorically, because just like in the grave is like a womb. You're in the womb, you're in the grave, especially when they did caves. So now he's saying, I was fearfully wrought, just like in the cave or the womb of my mother. He said, but I was curiously. And that don't mean that you were like Curious George asking questions. It's like I was being formed secretly there. He says, your eyes did see my substance, my unformed substance. The word here is a golem. And being unperfect, being yet unperfect. Now, some might say, that means that you nothing. No. it's what you were talking about, an embryo. Embryo. And in that book, all my members were written. Listen, please listen to this. Which in continuance were fashioned. Remember I said earlier when he says, you formed me in the womb. There's a continuous of I, me, the continuity of who I was from the time I was being formed to the continuity of who I am now. When we kill babies, we are not being kingdom-minded. When we abort our babies, we are not being kingdom-minded. The Most High God knows we're killing the baby because of the inconvenience. He knows that we're killing the baby because we went out and had sex with somebody we shouldn't, and I'm going to lose a relationship. The Most High knows if you have an abortion because somebody forced you to have one. He knows the difference, but he still knows that that baby was put to death. And listen to me. When you go out and willfully do an abortion, when you willfully do it, when you support an abortion, you have gone in the conspiracy to commit murder. The kingdom mind says God is about life. The kingdom mind says what God says. The kingdom that God has designated one should be put to death for. I mean, we shouldn't have no unjust wars. But it says, my substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret. I was curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance when I was unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when yet there was none of them. How precious are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the sand. What are you saying? With all that you've done for me, I started out saying, you've searched me. You know my heart. You know when I sit down, you know when I get up. You can pass me all about. No matter where I go, you're there. Then I go back and say, look, even from the time I was conceived, you were there. From the time I was conceived, you were working with me. From the time I was conceived, when I was brought forth, you were working with and through me. Your thoughts toward me. When I think about everything that's in the world, David is saying, when I think just about the thoughts toward me, how could I not be loyal to you? How can I give all my credit to a big bang? How can I give all my credit and say science teaches? Science teaches nothing. It's men that are called scientists that teach. Science teaches nothing. Science is the word is gnosis, which means knowledge. And people will teach you whatever they want to teach you about knowledge. They will tell you any and everything and you'll believe it. But the word of God is revealed through him. They'll tell you there has no place in science or no place in knowledge. I know what I'm talking about. It says, if I should count them, they are more than the number of the sand. We have no idea how much he cares for us. And so when he judges us, it's a perfect judgment. He says, when I awake, I am still with thee. When I'm awake, whether you acknowledge him or not, you are still with him. Understand this, the wicked are with him too. Not in with him in covenant, but he is right there to deal with them. And sometimes he leads them in paths right away to destroy them. He says, listen, surely, wilt thou slay the wicked, O God? He don't have to just come and find them. Our God is king. That's why he can tell us what to do, when to do it, how to do it. Remember one time David said, Lord, if I go up and fight with the people in Keilah, will they deliver me to the hand of Saul? He said, they will. I know their thoughts. Will they deliver? He said, they will. So David said, I won't go. He didn't go. He wasn't delivered. You ought to consider that when you're thinking about predestination. That he knows what will be. He knows what would have been if you had done certain things differently. So surely you will say to wicked, O God, depart from me, ye bloody men. Depart from me, you that shed innocent blood. Depart from me. You will slay the wicked, O God. Get the wicked away from me. Get the bloody men away from me. Listen, why? For they speak against thee wickedly. They got a mouth that's wicked, like the man that I was talking to in the restaurant. His mouth was blasphemous against God. His mouth was, I don't want to know about God. You already in your 70s, close to death. Man, you don't have another 50 years. You don't. And you think that because you tell me that you old, tonight you probably ain't never been to Africa. I said, I haven't. I said, there are people that have come from Africa over here and gone to prison. There are people that lived in Africa that lived and died. I said, going and putting your feet on a place geographically on the earth does not make you righteous. It's the Most High God that makes you righteous. Get that through your head. I don't care if you travel. If you travel and you don't have the Most High God, you just a traveling fool. And the Bible says they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Your enemies, they speak against you like Christopher Hitchens. They speak against you like Richard Dawkins. They speak against you like people say, I'm going to live the lifestyle I want to live. I don't care what God say. I'm going to do what I want to. I'm going to have pleasure. Or that God just going to have to take me like I am. They speak against you wickedly. They say that you love everybody the same way and you will never turn your back or forsake somebody. That's speaking against you wickedly because you will forsake people. You will. You have forsaken Israel many times. Well, somebody can say you came back and got Israel, but not everybody. Jeremiah said you're like dung on the ground for the beasts of the field to eat, for the birds of the air. You talking about God don't forsake Israel in totality. Yes, there's a remnant, but those that are not remnant, their carcasses are left to be damned. They're the very ones that get the same judgment when it says his blood be on us and our children. He said that, well, I mean, all of them were forgiven when Jesus was on the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Are you know what you're talking about? Then why is it in Acts chapter 2 they had to repent? Why did they have to repent? Peter said, you killed him. The provision was made, but it didn't mean everybody would repent. So it said, you will slay the wicked, O God, depart from me, ye bloody men. They speak against thee wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. And then listen to this. Do not I hate them, O Yahweh, that hate thee. Am I not grieved with them that rise up against thee? I'm so kingdom-minded. I realize what Yah has done for me. I realize his protection for me. I realize that he knows more about me than I know for myself. And you're going to speak evilly against the king? Do not, I say nay, hate them, O Lord, that hate you. My reason for hating them is that they hate you. Well, what about love, everybody? We ain't got to that yet. We're talking about right now kingdom business, and we're talking about warfare. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, you don't read your Bible. Quit talking so much and learn to read the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. Paul says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha, which means let him be accursed. Our Lord come. What did he say he was going to do when he come? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. You that are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus will come in flaming fire with his angels that execute judgment on all those that know not God and obey not the gospel of God, and to be admired in those who love him. Didn't it say it? Wasn't that a very close quote? It was a very close quote. I know what I'm talking about. Do you hate those that hate the Lord? I said, do you hate those that love the Lord? I ain't talking about mistreating. I'm not talking about kicking. I'm not talking about stomping. But we have no fellowship one with another. We don't have joint interests. My interest is the king, my king. Your interest is your king. Your interest is to destroy my king, his work, his people, the babies before they're born. Kill anybody that got black skin that you can find out that they are Israelite. Kill anybody that say that they go to a church and say that they love God. How do I know? Because people that say they love Jesus, even when they're not following, you hate them. And they're on your side. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 24, how do you determine those people that hate him? One of the ways you determine, the Bible says in John 14:24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father which sent me. David say, I hate those that take your name in vain. I hate those that don't keep your word. I hate those that fight against you and fight against your people. And David said, I am grieved with those that rise up against thee. They rise up against those that are kingdom-minded. They rise up against those that want to be the salt of the earth. They rise up against those that want to be the light of the world. They rise up against those that tell you that this is wrong and God doesn't love it and he's going to do something about it. They rise up against those that say, we want to educate our own school. We'll rise up against you. Take your children and force them to go to your school, learn your ways, learn everything that you want them to know against the Most High God, so that they'll be just like little traitors inside of the camp of God. And he said, I hate them. He says, I hate them with a perfect hatred. Well, you understand when you start reading the Bible that the ungodly hates you with a perfect hatred. They don't want you. They'll say they tolerate you, but they hate you. You mentioned Jesus, their face get tight, almost going to rigor mortis. When you start talking about the things of God to them, and Lord, don't be talking to them about it in front of somebody they're trying to impress. But in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 7, it says, if the poor are hated even by their kin, how much more are they that are shunned by their friends? What he's saying is, when you have a hatred for the enemies of God, you don't go and attack them, but you want to be apart from them. You want them to be in their corner and you be in your corner. You want to be there. You want to do God's will, come in and help them when you can. But other than that, according to Romans chapter, I forget the chapter, I think it's chapter 12, verse 18, Romans, it says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Listen to the 26th chapter of Genesis, verse 27. Isaac had been run out because they didn't want him to have no water. If you don't get water, you can't live. So he finally got him some water. He called the place Rehoboth. But in Genesis chapter 26, verse 27, Isaac said to the people, wherefore come out to you to see me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away. The point that I'm trying to make is there needs to be a difference between the holy and the whole unholy and the clean and the unclean. The wicked make a difference. We don't want you around. We don't want your Bible. We want to ban it. We don't want your song. We are banned it. Or else we'll come in your church and bring our stuff. And what we'll do is we'll get rid of yours by giving you ours. We'll make ours more attractive. Yes, we will. What is that 12 and 18 Romans? Okay, thank you, precious love. And so it says, am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred, and I count them mine enemies. I know somebody will say, Tim, that's pretty harsh. Well, I'll tell you this much. Let's see what it's like if you don't. Second Chronicles. You know where I'm going? Second Chronicles 19 and 2. Second Chronicles, 19th chapter, 2nd verse. There was a man named Jehu. He was the son of Hananiah the seer. He went out to meet good old-fashioned king. And when he went to go see the king, listen what it says. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, went out to meet him, and he said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate Yahweh? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before God. David, as king, understood because they lived in what we would call a concrete system. A concrete system where they knew that the kingdom of Yah was there. They had the tabernacle. Well, in David's time, they had the temple. That wasn't the temple. It was the tabernacle. They hadn't built the temple yet. But they're kind of the same thing when they build the temple. It's the same thing as the tabernacle. They had Yah's presence there. They had their own land. They had their own laws. They had everything that was set up in physicality. And when the enemies would come, they would see the enemies as people. But David would look past that and see the wickedness. And they would fight. and they would win. And some of the enemies would say, we want to be a part of you. We want to come in and be a part of you and accept your laws, accept your God, not come in like a melting pot and bring our gods in the nation. You don't allow that. And so David, wanting to stand right with God, understand he was fearfully and wonderfully made, yet he knew everything about me. Search me, Lord, search me. I'm in the kingdom. I'm representing you. If we had that kind of mindset, some of our friends, we'd have to let go. Some of the things that we love, we'd have to let go. David said, do not I hate them that hate thee. I am grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with a perfect hatred. Jehoshaphat was going to go to war with Ahab. Ahab hated God. Ahab loved Baal. Ahab loved that gum Jezebel. Ahab was a wicked man. Ahab come from the house of Omri that did not love God. And Jehoshaphat went and made a league and became in friends with him to try to expand God's kingdom with a wicked man. And now he was warned and said, wrath will never leave your house because of what you did. I count them mine enemies. He should have counted Ahab his enemies. Why is that? Because when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin, changed God's days, changed his feast days, and brought other kind of worship and other kind of priests, and they kept using Yahweh's name, he was a descendant of that kind of doctrine. So when David says them, I count them mine enemies. Why? Not because they don't like the way I look, not because they don't like my color, not because they don't like my intelligence. It's because they hate you. They hate you. They're trying to destroy your work. You don't understand right now. China is trying to get rid of your Bible in another way. It's gonna modernize it and put different people in the Bible in your place. You got to understand they banned your Bible from schools. You got to understand that the Bible was banned from us. The Bible, we only had what was called the slave Bible, and so much of the Bible was taken out that we couldn't use. We try to ban God's word. We don't want you to say even Jesus, let alone Yeshua. They've changed your culture. They changed your history. They changed his days. They want to tell you that God's laws don't matter. This is the kingdom of God. What kingdom does not have laws, fool? What kingdom don't have laws? Why is it that he says in Jeremiah 31 through 34, I'm going to write my laws in your heart and in your mind? Why did Hebrews 8 say, I've wrote my laws in your heart, in your mind, and they all shall know me. They will know me from the least to the greatest. 17 John and 3, this is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Why does it say again in Hebrews chapter 10, he wrote his laws in our heart? Why is it the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, I believe it is verse 3, he just says he has his commandments and keeping them not as a liar. Look, you see, I'm thinking I'm quoting that wrong. I can probably get to it quicker than you, 1 John 2. Because there's so many of those that sound alike. I just want to make sure I got it right. Let's see. 1 John 2 and 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. That's a legal term. We have an advocate. We have a paracletos. That's a legal term. You're talking about you don't have laws, then why we got an advocate? With the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. Listen to verse 3. This is what I want. It's very beautiful. And hereby we know that we know him. I'm going to write my laws in your heart and in your mind that you will know me. This is life eternal, that they know Jesus Christ and the Father whom you have sent. And this according to 1 John 2 and 3. And hereby we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him. He that says, I have eternal life. He that says, I know him. He that says, I know him and keepeth not his commandment is a liar. He's a liar. He's a damnable liar. He got the Pinocchio nose. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we know him. John 17 and 3 said, this is life eternal, that we know him. That's why he writes his laws in our hearts and in our minds, so that we will know him. But whoso keepeth his word, verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby we know that we know him and are in him. Verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he has walked. Somebody say, well, we ain't under the law, but we under grace. And what is John talking about? John was with him and you weren't. Why am I going to listen to you? Please, I got better sense than that. Listen to what the Bible says here. First John 5:2. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God. Loving God is keeping his commandments. I'll show you. When we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. How dare we not understand that we can become treasonous to God? When we become enemies, we let enemies of God come in our so-called churches and tell us we don't follow the law. We don't know what we're talking about when people say that. And I'm telling you that you're going to be damned. You're going to be damned, and you are my enemy. Do you remember that time I was doing some work for this man, and he was a pastor in a church. He was an associate pastor. And I said, you are my theological enemy. I told him, I said, you're my theological enemy. I said, I don't have to be mean to you, but you're my theological enemy because you always saying something that's outside of the will of God. Now, I'm going to give you this, and then we're going to finish this chapter. The Bible says in Hebrews 8:9, he said he's going to make a new covenant with Israel in the house of Judah. Not according to the commandment which I made with your fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. This is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God. If you don't keep his commandments, you don't know him. John said you are a liar. John said the truth is not in you. And I believe John over you every day of the week. I remember the wicked group called the Beatles used to say 8 days a week. I believe God over you every day. And I want to give it to you again because I've quoted it, but the people don't, they may not look it up. In the book of Hebrews 10:15, you say you got the Holy Ghost. You say you have the Holy Ghost. You say you have the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. You got the Holy Ghost. I got the Holy Ghost. So I'm baptized. Got the Holy Ghost. Let's see what the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews 10:15. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost is witness to us. For after this, he said, for this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. After what days? After those days, the temple is going to be destroyed. After those days, you won't be doing the temple. After those days, you're going to have to walk in the word and in the spirit. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. Save Yahweh, the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities or lawlessness I will remember no more. But where remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. If you are walking in his word, you know him. If you know him, you're keeping his commandments, and he does not remember your iniquities, for you have changed from lawlessness to lawfulness. You are a kingdom member. Therefore, back in our passage, when he said, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am I not grieved with those that rise up against you, whether they're in the church or not? Are they telling me not to obey you, and I'm saved anyway? I can fornicate, adulterate, prevaricate, and I can do any kind of thing. I can insinuate myself in your word. I can do all of these things. They have taught me not to respect what you have done for me. That you watch and you know everything about me. I hate them with a perfect enemy. Perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Then he says, search me, O God. He goes back to the very thing he started with. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Is there any place in me, Lord, where I agree with them? Is there any place with them that I won't stand for truth? Is there any way that I make it like your kingdom does not exist? Is there any way that I think the church has repositioned or replaced your kingdom? Is there any way that I look up the pastor this, bishop this, or a person calling them apostle this, or prophet is this, and they can speak against your word? Is there any way that I let somebody come in from the kingdom of darkness into our assembly and let them make me holy, momo, show, or whatever they do when they speak in tongues, roll in the floor, and say that this person is great, and they don't honor your word? Search me! See if I'm authentic. Know my heart. Try me. Put the heat on me. Lord, I know sometimes they're hurt, but test me. Know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Every way that everybody else brings is not everlasting. Your way is everlasting. How to be kingdom minded. Thank God for what he has done. Realize what he has done for you from the very beginning. He started out with that. He said, you have searched me, you've known me, you know every time when I get up, when I sit down, you know all about my past, you know the words that come out of my mouth, you know my thoughts. Then you're the one that, no matter where I go, I am confident you are there. They can lock me up like they did Jeremiah and put me in a pit. So what? They can put me in a lion's den. It doesn't matter. You know where I am. They can take me out on the ship on the sea like they did Jonah. You'll be there. You know where I am. A whale can take me to the lowest part of hell, and you will still be there. But you've already shown that when you saw me in the innermost parts of my mother's womb, when you were controlling and making and forming me. You see everything. Light and darkness are the same. Why would I not serve a king like that? And then when I think about all that you've done and let me live and know you, my thoughts towards you are so wonderful and they are amazed. And because of that, I realize that no matter what happens, you will deal with the wicked. You will deal with those that are your enemies. And because my love and my honor and loyalty is so much for you, I hate the wicked. They hate you. I want them far away from me. What does that mean, Tim? We're not going to evangelize? Oh, we go out and we give the gospel. We're not going to be in joint interest with you. We're not going to go along with the things that you go along with. We don't want to be like Jehoshaphat and be cursed and have wrath come on us. You hate God. We love his word. We love his laws. And even if you're a preacher or an evangelical or whatever, and many times you all are the worst enemies of the cross ever, because you teach people to be lawless. And I'm not going to be your friend in the gospel. You'll be my theological enemy as long as I live, unless you change. I ain't changing. I'd rather die first. He said, do not I hate them with a perfect hatred. I'm grieved. They rise up against you in your statements. So he ends with, again, search me. Know me, test me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. You want to be kingdom minded. You got to quit just playing church. You got to start seeing it. This is kingdom against kingdom. It's kingdom against kingdom. That's what it was in Matthew chapter 12 when Yeshua cast out devil. They say you did it by Beelzebub. He said, I'll tell you this much. If I cast them out by devils, who do your children cast them out? He said, but if I with them, finger of God cast them out, the kingdom of God has come unto you. Then Luke 17 and 10, he tells you the kingdom of God is in your midst. Maybe 17:21. I think it's 17:21. The kingdom of God, when he says, don't look over here, look over there, and it says, lo, the kingdom of God is within you. The word really there is the kingdom of God is in your midst. It should be in us. We should be a reflection of his kingdom. With that, I'm going to end and say, I want to be kingdom minded. I want to stay in his kingdom. I want to love what he loves. I want to stay away from that which he wants me to stay away from, so that I can be an honorable citizen in the heavenly kingdom of God. Merciful Savior, King eternal, immortal, that dwells in the light that's unapproachable. Guide us and lead us to truth. And let us see that we do wrestle with principalities and powers that are working in people. And they have a team. And you have a team. Help us to do what's right by you. Help us to know how to stay away from them and not let their influence us. Mm-hmm. So that we go in and that we cast down every high imagination and every lawfully thing that brings us up against the knowledge of you and bring it into captivity to your will. And that's how we treat our enemies, that we do that for your sake in the kingdom. Amen. Amen, and even so. Amen. I'll now open our class for discussion. If there's any discussion to be had tonight, is there any discussion tonight? Do I need to unmute, or are you able to do it?
Yeah. A very good and poignant lesson on this evening. He's talking about, I'm trying to remember the king that you mentioned that was rebuked. Which king was that again?
Jehoshaphat. He had to be rebuked.
I was thinking of another example in the scriptures where they had gone and looked at him a little bit, how he had sought for the help from the Assyrian king, and the king made it look like, I think it's in 2 Chronicles 28, where you'll see where Ahaz really thought he was going to be on his side. And you find that, I think the Bible says that he helped him not in his distress or something like that. So there, just as, you know, Satan used those, the Satan used those words when he was communicating to Eve, laced them such that they were seducing and made her feel like she was going to be secure and that she was going to gain something, and she didn't gain anything. And I think about Ahaz, you know, and you see for a little bit it looked like Ahaz was just thinking so much, but then when it come time to it, he didn't get anything. And that's what's happened slowly in our society. So it does behoove us to put on the armor of God, because while we feel like there's some kind of a treaty or peace agreement, it's not so. I thought a very good lesson. I like how you stress the law. That word law seems to be a nasty word, and if people don't look at the law in the sense that they're going to keep somebody's law, and so we better understand that law. That's you know, since we've been going through the Psalms and you've been teaching them, I think it's Psalms 19. I like how you went to John into that verse where it said they're not grievous, but David, he knew how to view God's law, and that's maturity and that's growth. And so the message was encouraging to me, and it reminds us, you know, if we don't have it on our heart, then we will be overtaken. But to have it on our heart, I mean, if Bible says, God says his word, he hears his word. So how, if we don't have it, we don't have him. That's what's amazing to me. If we don't have him, we don't have his word. If we don't have his word, we don't have him. And Jesus says, you ought to set your affections on things above, where moth and rust does not corrupt. And people can feel like, you know, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, but you came from Matthew 7. You said, I never knew you. All that you did is just like it doesn't matter. And so to understand where we put all of our time or most of our time, and we can't see time for the Lord, that ought to be very scary. And people say that they know God and love God, but the thing is, it will change the law. As people, you know, with a certain amount of time, with a certain amount of energy, a certain amount of mobility, a certain amount of being able to think, we will change God's law. Mm. Yeah, I listen to people say, God knows my heart. And I'm like, you really don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're saying. And when people say things like that, even if they've read some scriptures, you know that they didn't understand them. But like, to try and ex- to try and explain some scriptures sometimes to people, they look at you like you have traveled from another realm. And I'm like, wow, you're not listening. And then you can tell them, this book says this, these scriptures say this, and start laying it side by side. And it's like, nope, that's not what it says. But I found the message to be encouraging, and I enjoyed it.
Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anyone else?
You called passage scripture, and I've read it, but I was looking at Deuteronomy, I was looking at Exodus, and I couldn't remember my phone. I was trying to type it in to see what it was, and my phone is acting weird right about now. I think I need to just turn it off and turn it back on, but I didn't want to do it while you was talking, because then I think it would have cut off. But you was talking about when you was mentioning you've gone into what abortion, kind of how the scriptures would treat abortion, and you had begun to talk about how, I think that's an echo, I don't know why. Okay, you had begun to talk about how some versions of scripture will say miscarriage. Where were you coming from? Because I don't remember, and I think you said something about, I thought you said Exodus 30 and 20, 21 or something like that, but you was talking about, I think, yes, where was that?
Exodus 21 and 22.
Okay.
Will make my thing. No, I read from Exodus 21, 22, all the way down to 25. I'm getting ready to make it open up a comparison so I can see, open up my other Bible so I can see right away. Let me see. I'm glad you brought that up. You did a beautiful thing when you did that. Now I need a panel. You go back to New American Standard. Gary, while I'm looking at this, I want you to be prepared to teach with me on Saturday.
Okay.
Now this is in a New Revised Standard Version. It says when two people are fighting, when people who are fighting injure a pregnant woman so that there is a miscarriage and yet no harm follows, the one responsible shall be fined. That miscarriage is not in the scripture, period. And so what they make it seem like is that the miscarriage often, the way they do it, say, it's not a child. So there's a miscarriage, you know, you're fined. If no harm follows, the one responsible shall be fined. The husband demanding that, you know, but people twist scripture, they can make it pretty much say what they want to say. Mm-hmm. And then that's how that comes about. And then you have another one. It's the New American Bible Revised. The New American Bible Revised says, when men fight a fight and hurt a pregnant woman so that she suffers a miscarriage, but no further injury, the guilty one shall be fined. Do you see how you separate that from the child and the mother? Mm-hmm. Listen to it again when I read it from the New American Bible. When men fight a fight and hurt a pregnant woman, there's the woman, so that she suffers a miscarriage, the child is dead. When you use the word miscarriage, the child is already dead, right? But no further injury. So now we're going back to the woman, because the woman, you have no further injury if the child is dead, if she has a miscarriage. But no further injury. The guilty one shall be fined as much as the husband demands of him. He shall pay in the presence of the judges. But if the injury ensues, you'll give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You see how that is able to be switched like that? Because, again, I'm going to read it slowly. When men have a fight, New American Bible Revised Edition. When men fight and hurt a pregnant woman, you got the pregnant woman, that's my left hand, so that she suffers a miscarriage. The miscarriage is the child, my right hand. The child, miscarriage is the child is dead. But no further injury, so that would now revert back to the mother under that type of translation. That's why I brought that up. Same thing as in the New Revised Standard Version and in the Revised Standard Version, as well as this one. Open it up, Tim. This is the Revised Standard Version. What is the CE for? I don't read this Bible, but I'll go to the table of contents. It'll tell me what it is. Come on down. Title page. Revised Standard Version, Catholic Edition. That's what the CE is for. Did that help any, Gary, to bring that out?
Yeah. I mean, I understood what you were saying. I think it still sounds like such a stretch. I mean, to just push it that way. I mean, I see where people who will interpret that can go all that way, but it's still such a stretch. Miscarriages happen for a reason, you know, and it's been like, okay, but you know, people push things past the envelope, so.
Well, listen to it in the Revised Standard Version and see if it sounds like a stretch in this one. When men strive together and hurt a woman with child, so that there is a miscarriage, and yet no harm follows, the one who hurt her shall be fined according as the woman's husband shall lay upon him. Yeah, so they made the switch when they made the word be miscarriage. As opposed to the child is born prematurely. And that's what people do. And they take that scripture, it's not a child. So you show somebody that scripture and they say, oh, that was the mother, if the mother died, not the child. It's sort of, and that comes out when the child leaves her womb or go out of the mother. And the word is Yasu. Does that help any? Because David has been talking about, I'm fearfully, I'm wonderfully made. You knew me and all of this. Now you got people that are saying that. So David said, I was a person. You had your hand over me from the beginning.
It wasn't a question of not understanding what you were saying. I was really looking more for the address, as you say, but I still think it's just absurd. So for me, I understand it. It's hard to think like that's supposed to be acceptable. But I mean, what else? I mean, it's all absurd when you know what the scriptures are saying. So, yeah.
Anyone else? Well, I thank you all for joining us tonight.
I need to ask you a question right quick. So when you say Saturday, are you looking at, I'm assuming, 140?
Absolutely.
Okay.
May the Lord bless and keep us.
Happy
May
birthday.
Make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. Lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace.